Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. What I want to do now is tell you the story of Palm Sunday and then derive lessons for our lives from Palm Sunday. So here's the story. Jesus is baptized when he's 30 years old. And then for the next 3 years, he has his public ministry. All of those healings and exorcisms and teaching, it happens within that three-year period. Then, when Jesus is about 33, the last week of his life, on Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah will arrive on a donkey. The people are praising him. They're putting their coats on the road and their palm branches on the road as Jesus' donkey rides over it. And they're saying, Hosanna, which literally means, save us now. Because the ancient Jews thought that when the Messiah comes, he's going to save us from the Romans, kill Pontius Pilate, and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Well, while the praising is going on, Jesus' enemies, the Jewish leaders, say to Jesus, tell them to stop it. That's inappropriate. And Jesus said, if they were quiet, the rocks would cry out. Well, then after the praise time, Jesus goes on the hill and he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps because he knows that in 40 years the Romans will come and destroy Jerusalem because of what they're going to do to the Messiah, and the Jews won't be a nation again until 1948. That happens on Sunday, Palm Sunday. 4 days later, Jesus is arrested. One day later, Good Friday, he's crucified. And then on Easter Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. That is the story of Palm Sunday. Let's get some lessons from that. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we enter Holy Week, that each of us would take special time this week to meditate on what Jesus did for our salvation. And Lord, now as we think back on that great week, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First lesson from Palm Sunday. You can't trust people. The same crowd that's yelling Hosanna on Sunday is yelling Crucify Him on Friday. You can't trust people. John chapter 2 says, Now Jesus was entrusting himself to no man, for Jesus knew what was in man, and he needed no one to bear witness of that. You can't trust people. I shared a couple weeks ago the new Gallup poll. 74% of Americans believe premarital sex is okay. 71% of Americans believe gay sex is okay. 55% of Americans now believe in physician-assisted suicide. And my point is, you can't trust people. They're wrong. This is called original sin, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they passed their disease of sin on to all their descendants. So mankind is utterly sinful. Some people say, well, yes, but I still believe man is basically good. I do not. Look in the mirror. Watch the evening news tonight. William F. Buckley said, the one doctrine of the Christian faith that is empirically verifiable, that is, that you can prove, is the doctrine of original sin. There used to be a saying, there's no such thing as a bad boy. We're all bad boys. Jesus said no one is good but God alone. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, we are utterly sinful. No, all have sinned against God. So this is called original sin. Can I give you a few examples of original sin? The very liberal city in which I live, Minneapolis, the mayor issued an order affirming gender-affirming care. This is like sex change operations and hormone blockers for children. Minneapolis mayor signed it during a time when many states are restricting such care. Minneapolis is affirming it. The order affirms the right of minors living apart from their parents to make their own medical decision regarding gender-affirming care. We're talking chemical castration through hormone blockers. The mayor said, we're in the business of helping people. And then the country's only transgender city council chairman, looks like a she, but she said, he said, I am proud to support this executive order. Minneapolis Children's Hospital, I would not give a penny to Minneapolis Children's Hospital. Support this kind of care. And the doctor says, I want to thank Mayor Fry letting professionals like me provide comprehensive and compassionate care for gender diverse youth. Now, as sick as this is, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, of which I used to be part before I led my church out, they pay for hormone blockers for children in the denomination's health care plan. You're offering dollars at work. You know, I'm sorry. Don't talk to me about the innate goodness of mankind. Let me give you another example. Minnesota, I know you're watching this all over the country, but we have a very pro-abortion rights governor, very pro-LGBT governor. He has started advertising now in Florida for teachers to move from Florida to Minnesota, where the governor says, we'll let you teach, referring to the Don't Say Gay bill. In Florida now, teachers can't indoctrinate a seven-year-old into transgenderism. Well, come to Minnesota. We'll let you do that here. And here's the headline. Another example headline from today's paper. The Democrats' abortion bill in Minnesota is one of America's most radical. They're trying to get through abortion anytime, any reason, including partial birth abortion. There are 202 Democrats in our national House of Representatives. 200 of them voted against the Infant Child Born Alive Act. Let's say a baby survives an abortion, totally out of the womb, healthy. The doctor doesn't have to help that child live. That's infanticide. And we'll see if that goes through. I don't know where it'll be by the time this airs, but pray that this is craziness. I'm sorry. I don't believe in the goodness of humankind. We're utterly sinful. We need a Savior. The first lesson from Palm Sunday is you can't trust people. The second lesson from Palm Sunday, your interpretation may be wrong. Look at how wrong the ancient Jews got the first coming of Christ. They thought he came to destroy the Romans. I think the next lesson is your interpretation, my interpretation of the second coming may be wrong. I fully believe in the second coming of Christ, that he's coming down in the clouds, he's going to raise the dead, judge the world, take us to heaven, destroy the earth with fire. I believe all that. But the details we need to admit we might be wrong about. I mean, I get nervous when I see a TV preacher who has a graph and a chart on how Jesus has to return. Look how wrong we got the first. And, you know, I believe in the rapture. The rapture means caught up, that we'll be caught up to be with Christ at the second coming. I don't believe in what's called the pre-tribulation rapture, that we're caught up 7 years before Jesus comes back. I know some of you do because you write me letters. Okay, this is not a salvation issue. Let's both be humble and admit, okay, I may have some of these details about the second coming wrong, just like the Jews had the first coming of Christ wrong. Next lesson from Palm Sunday. Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies. When Jesus was riding in on the donkey, he was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, which was written 500 years before Jesus' birth, that the Messiah would come on a donkey. If you really want to see some amazing prophecies fulfilled, read Psalm 22, written 1000 BC, in detail, describing the crucifixion of Christ that would happen 1,000 years later. It's incredible. Psalm 22, or read Isaiah 53 that talks about this person coming and dying for the sins of the nation. Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Next lesson from Palm Sunday. Jesus appreciates our praise. When Jesus is being praised on Palm Sunday, the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus said, "Make them be quiet." Jesus said, "The rocks will start praising me if they're going." Jesus appreciates it when we praise him. So let me ask you, do you do that? Do you go to church? Do you praise and worship God with others? I mean, I get nervous when people say, "Pastor Brock, you're my church." No, I'm not. Every Christian is to be part of the church. I hope you find a good Bible-believing church and go every week. We're commanded to be part of the church. So do you worship the Lord publicly, and do you worship him privately? You know, I've said before, I started doing this maybe 20 years ago, best habit of my life. Every night before I go to bed, I think back through the day on five things for which I praise God about. Jesus appreciates it when we praise him. Next lesson from Palm Sunday. Jesus weeps when people reject him. So after Palm Sunday's praise time, he goes on the hill and he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps because the Jews are going to reject him, and then their nation will be destroyed 40 years later because of it. Are you rejecting Jesus right now? Is Jesus weeping over you? Somebody told me this story. I might have some of the details wrong because it's been years, but she said this. I think this woman was dabbling in various world religions. And she said she had a dream in which she saw Buddha and Muhammad and maybe Confucius, various world religious leaders. And she said, but behind them was Jesus, and he was weeping. And that dream helped bring her back to Christ. Are you presently rejecting Christ in your life? Is he weeping over you? And the last lesson from Palm Sunday. Your worst week may end in glory. The worst week of Jesus' life, called Holy Week, he's crucified, he's spit upon, he's tortured, but he rises from the dead on Easter Sunday. And, you know, the worst week you might have of your entire life might end up being the best week of your life. This is Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love him. And God took the worst week of Jesus' life and turned it into the best week of his life because it meant our salvation. I bumped into a friend of mine recently, and she reminded me it's been 24 years since this happened. Let me share this. 24 years ago, we had a man in my church called Daryl. He was a construction worker. They were building a big skyscraper in downtown Minneapolis. He and his friend were at the bottom of the skyscraper working, and this large iron crate fell from the top, crushed both of them to death. The reporter wants to come out and do a news story on this. And the way I remember it, the widow had me there too, and we sat on the couch while the interviewer was asking her questions, and she did a tremendous job. Well, this is a difficult time for my family, but we know Daryl's in heaven because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of it. And, you know, the reporter kind of wanted to needle and make this a really horrible, you know, you're going to sue him and everything else, but she was powerful. And she, God took a horrible event in Romans 8:28. I wonder if people didn't get saved from that news report. All right, a year later, the skyscraper's pretty much done. They're going to have a one-year memorial service for Daryl and the other man who got killed. They asked me to come do the service. So here we are at the top of this building with 250 hard hats and myself and the widows, and I start getting nervous. I don't get nervous preaching, hardly ever. But I'm thinking, am I going to tell these hard hats that they're going to hell if they don't accept Christ? Because that's what my message was. And I just had to swallow my nerves and get in front of them. And I said, I open this service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All of the hats came off. A lot of them went like this. And I preached, what if what happened to Daryl happened to you? And boom, you're killed today unexpectedly. Do you know where you're going to be spending eternity? You need to come to Christ. You need to trust in Him. You need to ask for the forgiveness of your sins. I want you to get into a good church. And then, I think I brought 200 of them or so, we handed out little salvation booklets. And I said, take this home. Make sure you've accepted Christ. Then find a good church. But my point in telling, God can take your worst week and turn it into the glory of God. All right, let's review this. What do we learn from Palm Sunday? Number one, we learn that you can't trust people because of original sin. We're all sinners, so don't trust the Gallup poll that says 74% think premarital sex is okay. 1 Corinthians 6 says you're going to hell if you don't repent of that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. If you're living with your girlfriend, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, you need to repent and ask for forgiveness and stop it. You can't trust people. The second thing we learn from Palm Sunday is your interpretation may be wrong. Let's give a lot of grace for people to have different views on the second coming, because look how wrong we got the first coming. A third lesson is that Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies. Read Psalm 22 today. It's amazing. The next is that Jesus appreciates our praise. So before you go to bed tonight, thank God for five things. And then Jesus weeps when people reject Him. So make sure you're not doing that. And the last big lesson is God can take the worst week of your life and make it the best week of your life. Put Romans 8:28 over every sorrow that you have. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, why do we call Good Friday good when it is the day that Jesus suffered so much?
Well, it's good for us because we got our salvation because He paid for our sins. But it really was also good for Him because His purpose in coming to earth was to pay for our sins. Mm-hmm. And in fact, He says at one point, you know, would that this baptism were, you know, a baptism of suffering were, you know, done. I mean, I think it was good for Him to get it over with. So, but it was horribly painful, of course. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday, why do we say He rose after 3 days? Wasn't it after 2 days?
No, because in the Jewish way of reckoning time, every part of a day is a day. So He dies on Friday, maybe is buried about 6 p.m. He's in the tomb on Friday night, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning, and then He rises from the dead. So in the way Jews reckon time, it was 3 days in the tomb. Yeah. Now, Mona, I need to make a quick detour about Good Friday. Mm-hmm. This Friday is Good Friday when we commemorate the death of Christ. Every Good Friday for decades now, Christians gather in front of the Planned Parenthood abortion clinic on Vandalia Avenue Street in St. Paul, Minnesota. I'm going to be there this Friday at 12:30 in the afternoon, and then we pray all day. People come and go as they can. If you feel so led, come pray with us this Good Friday. We pray for the unborn children. We pray for the mothers. We pray for the abortionists. But I want to tell you, again, I'm so grieved. You've heard me talk about this. I'm so grieved that the liberal state of Minnesota has now gotten rid of all the restrictions on abortion. We have abortion for any reason, right up to the day of delivery, including partial birth. The liberal Democrats got rid of the requirement that a doctor do the abortion. Not anymore. They got rid of the requirement that a minor's parents need to be informed. Now a 14-year-old can get an abortion without her parents knowing it. She can't get her ears pierced, but she can get an abortion because of the way liberals have popped. If you go to the Planned Parenthood website, preparing for your abortion, and it says to minors, it's nice to have support, a support group, but it's not required in state law in Minnesota now. And now we've got gender-affirming care. Gender-affirming care is a euphemism for mutilating children and adults with sex change operations and hormone blockers. Mona, who would have thought that anybody, I mean, gay activists included, would think it's good to give a 12-year-old boy hormone blockers to keep him from developing naturally. That's what is next being proposed in Minnesota. I mean, and what's hyper crazy is the ELCA Lutheran denomination pays for hormone blockers for children and pays for sex change operations for adults. I mean, so stay away from, again, the ELCA, the PCUSA Presbyterians, the United Methodists are going that way, the Episcopalians have gone that way, and it's just grievous to me. So there you go. It's just, I woke up today and I had to write my legislators saying, the other thing that they want now in Minnesota is recreational marijuana. And I had to write them and say, please, we don't want recreational marijuana in Minnesota. Do you know one policeman that's in favor of that? I don't. We don't want hormone blockers for children. North and South Dakota have banned that. Gender-affirming care. Doesn't that sound nice? Mm-hmm. It's mutilating children. And North and South Dakota have banned that. So if there's legislation on the docket to make Minnesota a safe state for gender-affirming care so people can bring their kids here to give them hormone blockers. This is crazy. And unless the... So write your legislator. Come pray with us on Friday. And there's my detour, Mona.
Sad day.
Yeah, it is.
Do you believe we are living in the end times and Christ's return is near?
Again, Mona, I was raised Lutheran. Who would have thought when I was a kid that the largest Lutheran body in America, the ELCA Lutheran Church, would be ordaining practicing homosexuals, would have a transgender bishop, would be paying for abortions with offering dollars in the church's health care plan, would be, the head bishop producing a gay pride video every year, telling a Chicago newspaper that if hell exists, it's empty. This is surreal from the way I was raised. So are we in the end? I don't know. I only the Lord knows the answer. But in the history of Christianity, has been on earth for 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. This is new. Mm-hmm. This craziness is new. I mean, even the I watched these. There was a TV meeting of our Lutheran Governor Walz, who's very pro-abortion rights, and all these legislators. A Catholic priest got up to do the opening prayer. Oh God, our Father, Mother, Allah. I mean, he used like maybe 10, 15 different names of God. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, thou shalt have no other gods. That's he prayed right to all of them. So are we in the end times? Only the Lord knows, but I don't know that the church has ever been such a mess.
Mm-hmm. Things continue to get worse.
Oh, my. Okay. There you go.
From a viewer, I've been attending a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, and I am thinking of going to a Baptist church for a Wednesday night Bible study. Are Baptists okay with their understanding of the Bible? Your thoughts.
I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran myself. I went to a Baptist college. I love the Baptists. Mm-hmm. They are the ones who straighten me out that you're saved by grace alone and not by good works. Mm-hmm. And so I love the Baptists, but I disagree with them on the meaning of baptism and how to do it. And I also disagree with them on the Lord's Supper, what it means. I mean, I think something real happens at baptism and the Lord's Supper. They think it's all symbolic. Okay, but so I disagree on that. Other than that, I could go to a Baptist Bible study. Mm-hmm. Sure, you bet.
Okay. Here's another letter from a viewer. Get off the blank TV. Nobody wants to listen to that blank. Preach to your own congregation and don't bother the rest of us, you piece of blank. How do you handle that?
Well, I got that. I guess somebody called our phone number there on the website, pastorstudy.org, and left that message. And I prayed for him. And you got to do that. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who, you know, curse you. So when you get that kind of thing, there's an abortion clinic 2 minutes from my house now. Big Planned Parenthood. They do their abortions on Friday. God bless the Christians in front on Friday praying and handing out literature. I thought, I'll be nice and I'll go thank those Christians. I went up And I thanked each Christian who was praying peacefully in front. There was no screaming or anything. They were peaceful. But there's one guy who was a pro-choicer who was just badgering this poor guy with the sign. And I went up and I said to the people, thank you, I'm a pastor. I said, oh, you're a pastor. And he just came after me, just yelled and went, I mean, all the way into the parking lot, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, and I had to go home. It took me a while to shake that off. Mm-hmm. But I prayed for him. I prayed for the abortionists in there. I prayed for the mothers and the children. And pray for those who persecute you. And that's what I did for this phone call.
Amen. That's what you have to do.
Yeah, yeah.
From a viewer, Psalm 127:2 says that God grants sleep to those he loves. I have trouble sleeping, and I pray for God to help me get a good rest, but I still experience poor sleep. Does that mean I am not loved by God?
No, I don't think Psalm 127:2 can be interpreted to mean you'll never have sleep problems. Let me read it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for God gives to his beloved even in his sleep. That means God provides for you. Mm-hmm. Even when you're sleeping, he'll find a way to provide. It never means that you're going to lose sleep. Paul had sleepless nights. The Apostle Paul had sleepless nights. So, yeah.
And as we get older, a lot of us have sleepless nights.
Me too.
It's like, okay, start praying.
But listen, what do you do when you got a sleepless night?
Yeah.
You take out your phone and you get an app called Bible.is, and you push the button and it reads the Bible to you. Mm-hmm. So I'm laying in bed for 20 minutes and I can't sleep. I'm listening to the Gospel of John or whatever. Mm-hmm. Bible.is. There you go.
And there's always prayer. A lot of people need prayer today.
Yeah, there you go.
Here's a letter from a viewer. After reading Luke 17, verse 28 through 30, I cannot possibly understand how the rapture will be after the Great Tribulation rather than before it. Read it carefully, and if you don't see it, let me know, and I will explain it.
Well, I've read it, and it's Romans, Luke 17, 28, and it talks about, as in the day of Noah, you know, mm-hmm. let's see, I won't read the whole thing because we're our time is up, but again, I don't think we disappear 7 years before Christ comes back and all the Christians vanish. I believe in the rapture being caught up, but we're caught up when he comes down, not 7 years before he comes down. That's the way the church has understood the Bible for 2,000 years. So there you go. That's my response because we don't have much time left. But Mona, let's just give a little update. Everybody, pray for us. We are on the air nationally now because of your giving, and our nest egg is going down. We'd rather not withdraw from some stations, but we may have to. So pray that that doesn't happen. If you want to support us, you can do that there and watch our TV shows there. See you next week.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.